This is Steve Kim. Welcome to the AC Podcast. On this podcast, we want to help you understand and speak the language of our culture and address questions being asked with intellectual honesty, gentleness, and respect. The last few weeks that I've been on this show, I've been trying to introduce you listeners to some of the ministry work that's happening that I thought you should get to know. So you had a chance to hear from Tim Stratton of Freethinking Ministries. You had a chance to hear from Dr. Scott Smith from Biola University. And this week, I'm back with Elizabeth. Now, I connected with Elizabeth on Facebook first, but then I got to see her in person last month when I was at the EPS Apologetics Conference in Denver. She had a booth there, and I was really intrigued by the work that she's been doing, especially as a parent. So if you're a parent listening to this, parent of, say, elementary school-aged kids, then you will want to pay attention to this episode. Elizabeth Urbanowitz, welcome to the show.
Hi, Steve. Thanks so much for having me on today.
Glad to have you on the show. Now, you developed a curriculum called Foundation Comparative Worldview Curriculum. Now, before we get into that, could you tell us a little bit about your background and how you got into apologetics in the first place?
Yes. So I've always had an interest in apologetics ever since I was a teenager, probably, although back then I couldn't have put a name to it. I just knew that I was interested in understanding, is Christianity true? And if so, how do we know why? And so that really started in high school when I had a teacher. I went to a public school who had just made the claim that all religions are false and that they're all just brainwashing people. And so that really got me thinking, you know, like, is Christianity true or is this just what my parents have taught me? And so that got me interested in apologetics. And then when I went to college, I went to a Christian university. However, several of the professors that I had when I was there didn't really take the Bible literally. They took it more just as literature and that the truth claims in it weren't actually real. And so that got me digging in even deeper to, does scripture actually line up with reality? And just finding out that, wow, there are really good reasons for believing that the Bible is true. And then what really clenched it and dove me really deep into the world of apologetics was the first part of my professional career. I started out as a teacher in a Christian school, and I first taught fourth grade and then moved down to third grade. And when students enter third grade, when they're around 8, maybe 9 years old, they hang on to every word that you say, and whatever you say to them at the beginning of the year is gospel truth. Where by the end of the year, when they're a little bit more mature and have developed more, they start to question a lot of things. And I started realizing, like, oh, wow, they're not taking everything I say as gospel truth anymore. And I'm presenting them with scripture, but they're starting to have more questions. So how can I give them, you know, the skills that they'll need to actually do this investigation on their own once I'm not there? And so for me, it was this journey. But then when I started working with children, that's really what had me dive in deep to the world of apologetics.
And you're currently attending Biola, is that correct?
That's true. I just finished up a master's in Christian apologetics at Biola in this past May of 2018.
Oh, okay. So you're done already. Well, congratulations. It's nice to talk to a fellow graduate from the same program. Now, a quick question for you. You said earlier that at some point, children hang on to every word that you say, but at another point, somewhere along the way, they start asking these really deep questions and start challenging you. When do you see that start to happen, age range wise?
Yes, that's a great question. And it really depends on the child, because developmentally, you know, children mature at different paces, and it depends on how, you know, their personality is wired. But in general, from what I've seen, usually around the 9 and 10 range, when they're 9 or 10 years old, that's when they can start thinking and considering perspectives outside of their own. They realize that not everybody thinks like they do, that, you know, not everybody acts like they do. It's also the time when they're able to start considering abstract concepts. And one thing I found as a teacher is that, especially just with all that kids are exposed to, I mean, even if we're very careful to what we expose them to, you know, through media, they still are exposed to vast quantities of information that most of us never were exposed to when we were growing up, just because of the prevalence of the internet. And that can be a really good thing, but it causes them to start questioning things at a younger age. Several years ago, I was speaking at the 3rd, 4th, and 5th grade chapel at the Christian school where I taught. And as I was praying through what I should speak on, I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me to speak on the reliability of Scripture. And I was thinking, really? You know, these are 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds. You know, how many of them are wondering about the reliability of Scripture? I'm sure there's, you know, like a better topic I could speak on. But as I was continuing to pray through it, that's really what I felt like I should talk about. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to do a survey and just figure out, you know, if this would be a good topic. So I gave all the teachers who were 3rd, 4th, and 5th grade teachers just a 2-question survey for their students. You know, have you ever wondered how we know that the Bible is true, yes or no? And then if you answered yes, what's a question that you have about this? And so I was thinking, you know, most of the 3rd graders are just going to check no, you know, be done with it. Maybe a few 4th graders, maybe a few more 5th graders are thinking about that. But I was really shocked by the results. When I collected the surveys back, I only counted a yes if the student actually had a legitimate question, you know, because maybe they never thought about this before and I just put the thought in their mind. But 79% of the students who responded that yes, they have wondered that, and they had really legitimate questions. Wow. And I was shocked that the results were actually spread evenly across the grade levels. And I thought, oh my goodness, 3/4 of my class has actually had this thought before, you know, and probably nobody's really going to address this with them until maybe they're in high school. And, you know, giving them all this time just to wonder. And there are really great answers, you know, out there. So I, through my experience in teaching 3rd grade and 4th grade, was just really shocked to find out how many great questions kids have and how young of an age that they're thinking through them.
Yeah, I don't think we give our young people enough credit for the kinds of deep thinking that they're capable of and that they do even at a young age. One thing we've seen in Canada, there's this study that was commissioned by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada called Hemorrhaging Faith. I talk about this study often because it's so revealing. This study basically looked into why the young adults are leaving the church in droves, and they identified 4 or so factors that contributed to this phenomenon. Mm-hmm. But one thing that really stood out to me was the young adults were saying, well, the church just didn't take my questions seriously. You know, the interesting thing is, we in the church tend to think, oh, the universities, you know, these universities, secular universities, are turning our young people into atheists and agnostics. Well, actually, what's really happening is that these young adults, when they were children, they start asking all these really deep questions, which go unanswered or even discouraged in the church. And so then they start drifting away from the faith. And then when they move on to university and they don't live with their moms and dads anymore, then they feel a little bit freer to come out and say, hey, I don't believe in God anymore. And so it's not that the universities are turning our kids into atheists and agnostics. I mean, they do play a part, but really it's us in the church that are turning them into atheists and agnostics, ironically enough, right, and sadly enough.
Right. And that's something, you know, as adults, it can be a scary thing for us, you know, to let, you know, like our children that we love wrestle through doubt. But doubt is, you know, a normal and healthy part of any faith experience. I just had a conversation with my mom several weeks ago. She directs the children's ministries at the church where I grew up. And I was telling her, you know, it's really important that when we ask kids a question, we not ask a leading question, you know, we don't give them the answer ahead of time, that we actually have them wrestle through it. And she said, you know, Elizabeth, that's such a scary thing, because what if they, you know, very forcefully give an answer that contradicts Scripture? And I was like, yeah, that is a really scary thing. I was like, but do you think that, you know, like, if we don't let them voice that question at church or at home or in Christian school, like, do you think the question's just going to go away? Because if we don't let them, you know, if we don't let them address that in a safe environment, just like you said, they're going to bring it up one day, and chances are likely it's going to be with someone who doesn't believe the truth, you know, and is going to give them the atheist or agnostic or answer or an answer from another religion. So we want to make our schools and our churches and our homes places that are safe for our children to ask questions, even if we don't have an answer right away, you know, to just show them like, hey, let's wrestle through this together, because, you know, God is big enough to answer this question.
Right. Well, my thought is this: if we don't teach our kids about their faith, about their worldview, there are plenty of people out there who would love to give them their peace of mind, their opinions on how the world actually works in a way that is not necessarily always friendly to the faith.
Right.
Do we really want to leave that to somebody else? Now, you told us a little bit about what prompted you to start creating this curriculum. Now, can you tell us about the curriculum itself a little bit? The name is very suggestive, Foundation Worldview. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yes. Yeah, so the name Foundation really comes from what we're seeking to do through the curriculum, is that most of the time we don't give our children any systematic worldview and apologetic instruction until they're in high school or maybe college. And when we wait until that point, their critical thinking skills have already been developing for the past 10 or 15 years. So then what we have to do is we have to tear down those faulty ways of thinking and build up correct ways of thinking, where if we can start from, you know, 8, 9, or 10 years of age, when their critical thinking skills are just starting to develop, our work can be strictly formative in nature rather than reformative. So the name comes really from the goal that we're setting this foundation of equipping our kids with the skills that they will need to critically think through the big questions in life that every worldview has to answer. So that's where the name comes from, is that we really want to be formative in our instruction rather than reformative.
Yeah, right on. So then can you tell our listeners a little bit about the kinds of topics and questions that you cover in the curriculum?
Yes. So the curriculum is broken down into 5 different units. So the first unit looks at the question is, what is truth? And so we're just looking at, what is the concept of truth? How do we determine what is truth? How do we determine what is false? The second unit covers, what should I worship? So looking at, what is most important in life? What does it mean to worship something? What does scripture reveal to us about what we should worship? What do other competing worldviews worship? What's at the center and the foundation of their worldview? Then after that, we look at the question, how did life begin? So we're looking at the seen realm, you know, the material, the physical world around us, and what do clues in life and the world around to point us to? Do they point us to an intelligent and intentional start of life, or do they point us to, you know, a random or purposeless start of life? And we look at then what scripture says and what other worldviews teach, and which actually lines up with what we find in life and the world around us. After that, we move into looking at, who am I? So what does it mean to be human? And in this unit, we're looking at both the physical material realm and the spiritual immaterial realm, looking at, you know, being a human is both physical and spiritual, you know, that we have a soul as well. And we look at clues again in life and the world around us. And then again, look at, what does scripture teach? What do other worldviews teach? Which actually lines up with reality. And then the fifth unit looks at the question of, how can I tell right from wrong? So strictly looking at the immaterial realm, you know, is it that humans get to determine right and wrong and there is no objective right and wrong? Or is there an objective right and wrong that's written, you know, on the human heart and imprinted in the world around us? So we look at those 5 basic questions.
Yeah, those sound like very, shall we say, abstract questions. Now, you are an elementary school teacher by trade, is that correct?
Yes.
So then how do you go about making some of these really abstract things more understandable for the kids? Not to say that you're dumbing things down or watering down the content, but just in terms of accessibility so that kids can grasp it.
Right. So that's part of my job, you know, as an elementary educator, is taking abstract concepts, you know, and breaking them down into something tangible that kids can really grasp their minds their minds around. And this is something, you know, like when you think about teaching a child math, you know, you don't just sit them down and show them the numbers 5 and 6 and then, you know, write 5 + 6 = 11. You start by, you know, like taking blocks and giving them 5 blocks and then giving them 6 blocks and having them put them together and count them, you know, and then after that, you attach the numbers to them. So first you start, you know, with the concrete. And then you move into the abstract. And so that's the exact same thing that we do in the curriculum. For example, in the first unit where we're looking at, you know, what is truth? And we ask the question, is knowing and following the truth important? One of the activities we do is we give students different sets of directions for where to find a prize, whether it's a piece of candy or a sticker or whatever, you know, the adult chooses to make it. And we give out several different sets of instructions, each written by a different person. And what the students don't know is only one set of instructions actually lines up with what is true. Only one set of instructions show them where the prize is. And so then we have this treasure hunt, you know, and only one person finds the prize. And we come back and we debrief like, okay, why didn't everybody find it? You know, oh, it's because, you know, some of the instructions weren't true instructions. And then we talk about, well, the person who wrote your instructions, you know, were they purposely trying to trick you or did they just not know the truth? Well, we don't know that. You know, we don't know if they were being facetious or if they just didn't really know what was going on. But their intentions, you know, really didn't matter for us. What mattered for us is that we were following, you know, instructions that didn't align with reality. So just to give them, you know, that take that concrete, you know, treasure hunt and then attach it to something abstract, you know, that in life we need to both know the truth and we need to follow the truth or else it can really get us into trouble. And that's what we systematically do throughout the lessons is we have something concrete that the students are working with, and then we bring it to the more abstract. So how does this apply to life? How does this apply to this situation or that situation? And one of the things that's really key about this is that the students are always the ones doing the thinking, that the adults are there, you know, to guide them, to help them think through things, to correct them, you know, if they're on the wrong path, but that the students are really the ones that are wrestling through these issues. Because, you know, if we as adults, you know, teach this great lesson and then pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, that was wonderful. You know, I said so many wonderful things, but the students or the children weren't transformed. You know, there really wasn't any point to that. It really needs to be the kids that are wrestling with these questions.
Absolutely. Our friend Jay Warner Wallace, he sometimes talks about the difference between teaching kids and training our kids.
Yes.
And he'll say, stop teaching kids, actually train your kids. Because if they just have this information imparted to them, but they don't know actually what to do with it, your teaching is not going to have a lasting impact. And I find this to be the case, not just for our children, but for apologetics in general, because we apologists tend to be pretty good at the what of apologetics, but not always the how of it. And so if you have all this information, all this knowledge in your mind, but you don't know how to communicate that effectively, then you're not going to be half as effective as an apologist. So I'm really resonating with what you're saying there. Now, another question I had about your curriculum is what age group is this appropriate for? Now, I have 2 kids, one's 5, one's 3, and then I have a couple of nieces across the street. One's in the 4th grade, another is in 6th grade. And I find that it's important to find the kind of material that's appropriate for their age. And so I'm just wondering, who would you say, or what age group would you say your curriculum is designed for primarily?
Right. Well, the target audience really is 3rd through 6th graders. And we say that the sweet spot is really 4th and 5th grade because 3rd graders can work through this material. This is actually this curriculum. I didn't just sit down one day and think like, oh, I should probably write a worldview curriculum for children. I just saw the 3rd graders in my class that even though, you know, they were raised in Christian homes, they went to a Christian school, and they were fairly involved in church, they thought more like the culture than they did like scripture. And so I started looking for materials that would be educationally and philosophically sound and also developmentally appropriate, and I couldn't find anything. And So I just started creating my own and using it with my third graders, and taught it also to fourth, fifth, and sixth graders after school in a classroom. And the results were incredible, which is, this is where this whole project was born. But a lot of the third graders I was working with were more advanced. So if you have an 8-year-old, you know, who's a really good reader and is pretty advanced, they're very capable of working through this material. If you have somebody, you know, developmentally that's just, you know, like average, which is awesome, fourth grade is really the sweet spot to start this. So we're really targeting 9 through 12-year-olds. And again, with the goal of, this is just when their critical thinking skills are starting to form. So this is when we want to have them involved in this instruction.
Mm-hmm. Now, is this curriculum finished, or are you still creating more resources for it?
So it's already completed. We launched back in July. And so we already have a number of schools and churches and homeschooling families, and even some families who don't homeschool, but who just want to go through this material with their children after school using the curriculum. And so it's delivered mainly in as a digital subscription, that you purchase a year-long subscription to access to everything that you will need to teach this. It has all of the instructor manuals, the student workbooks, the instructor videos, the student videos, and all of the helps and supports that you need.
I obviously signed up for your mailing list and got the sample lesson and had a chance to go through it. And, you know, when I did, I must say I was really encouraged, because, you know, I'm an average parent. I've got a million things on the go. As important as it is to teach and train my young kids, you know, as an aspiring philosopher, I can sit down with a teenager or a young adult and we can hash out the Kalam cosmological argument, the contingency argument, moral argument, all that kind of stuff. But I don't necessarily have the kind of expertise to teach young kids. So I was just really encouraged that I could lean on somebody else who actually does have the expertise. So for our listeners, if you're at all considering signing up for the curriculum, and I think you definitely should, just know that all the heavy lifting has been done by Elizabeth and the team, and you can just facilitate the process and let the kids do the thinking. Also, as I was going through the curriculum, the one thing that really stood out to me was the quality of your videos. You guys have produced some really solid stuff here.
Thank you. Yes, that was, that's really just a foundational part of this program, the videos, because I know that, you know, you have a lot of apologetics training and you're a philosopher. So the concepts, I know, you know, you would be very comfortable teaching them, but just having the time, you know, to actually sit down and work through this. And then there's going to be tons of other parents and church leaders and Christian school teachers who are thinking, I never have taken a philosophy course in my life. You know, like, I don't even really know what the word apologetics means. And so I wanted to produce a product that would enable anybody to teach this, you know, so anybody who has 10 minutes to sit down, you know, and watch a 3-minute teacher video, quickly look through the lesson plan and gather a few materials, that they would be equipped to teach this to their students. And with the videos, had a great video production team that produced the videos, because one thing that we're really passionate about at Foundation is that the quality of our branding needs to match the quality of our content. That if we are talking to kids, you know, about the Christian worldview and, you know, God being the author of reality, that it needs to be a quality product that they look to and they understand that this is serious, you know, that this is just as good as, if not better, you know, than the secular curriculum, you know, that they're exposed to in schools, that they see that this is quality.
What I see among Christian ministry circles sometimes is that there's this kind of pragmatism where people are so focused on producing the content that they neglect the aesthetics of it, which is a real shame, because we as humans, like it or not, we're aesthetic creatures. We're drawn to beauty. And what I've seen around me is that the ministries that are the most effective are the ones that do both well, both the content and the presentation or the production. And I must say, when I was watching this video, I sometimes kind of put myself in the shoes of the presenter and kind of imagine what it might look like. I must say, I'm glad that I'm not the one doing this, because I tell people, you know what, I just have the face for podcasting. And so to have this good looking young woman do the presentation, I just thought it was such a big plus. You know, sometimes it's a matter of skill. Other times it's just a matter of what you've got. And I think you definitely got it.
Oh, well, good. I had a good team. Had a good team by my side.
Yeah, you certainly do have a good team. And, you know, I was really impressed with the quality of your videos, and not just the videos either. I mean, I looked at your activity sheets that you can print out and everything else, and it's just really well done. Now, what has been the general response to your curriculum since you launched it?
Yes. So this is the first year, you know, that someone other than myself is teaching it. So I was curious how, you know, how it was going to go. And so one thing that I've heard repeatedly from people is just that they feel really well supported in this, that all the materials and supports are there so that, you know, they're not having to invest hours of time in this. I've also seen another thing that that has really been confirmed for me again, is just that the fourth, fifth grade range is really the right time to start this, because I have several churches who have actually elected to use the curriculum with their junior high. And the materials can be used, you know, in sixth, seventh, and eighth grade as well. But what they're finding is they're having to do a lot more heavy lifting then, because their students have already been having these faulty patterns of critical thinking for so long. They're having to do more reformative work as well. I was just Skyping last week with a junior high youth group, you know, that had some questions that were really, you know, not sure, like, is the truth true for everyone? And so, you know, just asking them some different questions. But by and large, I have really been happy just with the results that schools and churches and homeschooling families have had with this, and just that they feel that they're supported and that this is working and that their students are getting it.
All right, then for our listeners, if they want to learn more about you and your work, sign up for the curriculum, and so on and so forth, where can they go?
Well, the easiest way to do that is to go to our website, which is foundationworldview.com. So if you go there, you can learn just more about the curriculum, more about the story behind it, more about what is included. And also right on our homepage, you can sign up and get that free sample lesson that you had mentioned before, Steve. If you just give us your email address, we'll send you two videos, the instructor manual, the student workbook, a slide deck for teaching. You can also like our page on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. We try to post lots of content, you know, just that's really relevant for equipping our students to think through the Christian worldview. But our website is the easiest place to go and find out all that information.
So foundationworldview.com.
Correct.
And I assume because this is digital material, anybody who has internet can access it from all around the world.
Yes, as long as you have the internet, it's available. Only in English thus far. That is the one international international little hiccup. I have had a couple people ask me if we could work on translation. We're not at the point yet where we can work at translation, but hope to get there someday soon.
Yeah, in Canada, we have a huge province with a population that is almost entirely francophone. And so if you have something in French, your reach is that much greater. So if you ever get around to actually translating your curriculum into French, then let me know. And I would love to help you get the word out. I'm really excited to see what comes out of this. I know when I first saw the curriculum, I was really encouraged and excited about this. Like I said earlier, I have two nieces who live across the street that are just right in that age range. And so I'll be sure to talk to their mom about this. Actually, I don't need to, come to think of it, because she's a regular listener. And so here's looking at you, Alex. Get this thing. So listeners, make sure you go to foundationworldview.com and check out the curriculum that Elizabeth has to offer to you. And she also has actually created a special discount code for us. And the code is Truth for Christmas, T-R-U-T-H number 4 X-M-A-S. Again, it's T-R-U-T-H number 4 X-M-A-S. Truth for Christmas. Make sure you enter that coupon code as you check out, and you'll get a 10% discount on the curriculum. So if you're looking to do that last minute Christmas shopping that you still haven't gotten around to, what better gift to give than the gift of education, as I often hear? Well, Elizabeth, thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy schedule to join me on this show and to talk to our listeners.
Well, thank you for having me on today, Steve. It's been a pleasure talking with you.
Well, listeners, as you are probably all too aware around this time of the year, Christmas is on its way. And as with everyone else, the Apologetics Canada team wants to take some time off and celebrate with friends and family. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't have the AC podcast in the next couple weeks as we take some time off. Next week, right around the Christmas time, you will be hearing one of the talks from our previous conferences. And then when we come back in the new year, we will kick it off with a recording of my interview with Dr. Craig Hazen on his new book, Fearless Prayer. So you won't want to miss that. So thank you for tuning in to another edition of the AC Podcast, a ministry of Apologetics Canada. I hope you all have a very meaningful Christmas with your loved ones, and we'll see you in the new year.